Thank you. I always appreciate the stimulating opening exercises that our brother Charlie has had. I always appreciate that time. It's really a joy to be with you this morning, to be able to see many dear friends. I believe Lynn and I were talking on the way up. I believe it's the first time I've been back to be with you since I got married, and very happy to report that marriage is more wonderful than I ever thought it would be. So we're really happy to be here. I'd like to describe a setting to you. There's a man and his son living out in the hill country. And on this special day, the father of that family takes his son and they walk out into the pastures where they have sheep. So this family keeps a herd of sheep along with other things that they keep on their small farm. And the father is explaining to his son the significance of what they're about to do. And they look out over the flock, and the father carefully picks out a very special lamb. He looks to make sure he has one that has not had any problems or illnesses, one that's spotless, one that has no defects or flaws in it. And they take that lamb and set it aside. They take it up close to the home and put it in a special little pen where it's all by itself, and they keep it there for several days. And then the special day comes when the father gathers the family together, and they take that lamb, and they kill it. And they take the blood from that lamb and put it in a basin, and take a branch from a bush and dip it in the basin, and they sprinkle some blood on the doorposts on each side of the door to their home. They sprinkle some blood up on the top doorpost, over top the door. And then that family has a special feast where the lamb is roasted over the fire, and they eat it. The lamb's been chosen just the right size, too, so that it's just enough for everyone in the family and not too much that any would be left over. And then they go on throughout the remaining 7 days of that feast where certain things take place in their household. There's no leaven in the household. They only eat unleavened bread during that time. It's a very special time for this family. What's the name of that feast that I've described briefly? The Passover feast, right? And then the feast that follows that, the 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which are taken together. I'd like for us to turn to Exodus 12 and read the account of the Passover as it was given to Moses and Aaron to speak, to give on to the people of Israel. And I'd like us to spend a little bit of time considering the Passover and really using that as an introduction to what I'd like to give some comments on would be the Lord's Supper. Okay, Exodus chapter 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating, shall make your account for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the purtenance thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. That which remaineth of it until the morning shall ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. And he goes on to describe the feast of unleavened bread. 7 days ye shall eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And we go on through there, and there's the description of the feast, describing the unleavened bread, the feast of unleavened bread, and we come to verse 27. That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So did they. We have the description of the first Passover here, which the Lord spoke through Moses that it was to be carried on throughout the generations of the people of Israel. And indeed it was. But also in the Passover, as we look back on it, we can understand that not only was it a feast of remembrance for the Israelites, that they would remember that when that lamb was sacrificed and the blood was put on the doorpost, that they would be delivered from that death angel that passed through the land that night, the final night of the final plague that the Lord gave on the Egyptians, that they would let the nation of Israel go. It was remembrance of that deliverance, both from the death of the firstborn and the deliverance from the land of Egypt itself. But probably very few, if any, understood the fuller significance of the Passover, the pictures that it gave of the Messiah that would come, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can look back now, having the whole of Scripture, and see in the Passover lamb pictures of the Lord. We saw how the man of the home would go out and select the lamb on the 10th of the month. And it wasn't until the 14th of the month that that lamb would be slain. And those 4 days provided four days of testing to make sure that there was no illness, no sickness. They selected the lamb without defect, and in a sense it was put to the test, kept separately. And they would observe it closely to make sure that it was without defect. And we see there a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was scrutinized by many. The time that he lived, the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the chief priests, the elders of the nation of Israel, were against him. And they were looking at him and scrutinizing him, trying to find fault, trying to find effect. But they found none. He was a lamb without blemish, and stood up under close testing. Then we see that the lamb here in the Passover feast had to be slain. The lamb could be chosen, it could be without blemish, but if it wasn't slain, if the blood wasn't shed, it would be useless and without any good. So with our Lord, he not only lived the perfect life, a life without sin, tempted as all in all points as we are, yet without sin, but then he went to the cross and shed his blood for us, as we've remembered this morning in the Lord's Supper. So another picture of the Lord in the Passover feast. And then not only did the lamb have to be slain, if it had just been slain and then left still, that would not have accomplished what it was meant to. The blood had to be applied to the doorpost. It wasn't the slain lamb that the angel saw when he passed over the land, but it was the blood on the doorpost. And it's a reminder of the personal appropriation of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. Again, a picture of the Lord. His death on the cross is fine, but if it's not applied to our lives, in a sense, our doorpost is still without good. So the blood applied shows the personal appropriation by faith of the death of the Lord. And then there's a reminder that it's the blood itself provided the perfect protection from sin. Nothing more had to be done. It's interesting in the commands here for the Passover feast and then the 7 days of unleavened bread that the following through with the Feast of Unleavened Bread was not a condition of deliverance. You'll think about that. In fact, it didn't even take place in the houses in the land of Egypt. They ate the Passover feast, and it was time to go, and they were off. And that first time that the Passover feast and Days of Unleavened Bread took place, it seems they were probably on the move during at least part of that time. So the deliverance was based on the blood and nothing more, although the Lord certainly wanted the obedience to follow that application of the blood on the doorpost. It was the blood applied that provided the perfect protection. And so we have that in our lives. The Lord definitely wants obedience. But as far as our eternal security, that rests alone in the blood of Christ. And it's wonderful to know that. So we can look back on the Passover feast and see pictures of Christ. But yet, I believe very few, if any, of the people in that day could look ahead and see the significance of how it applied to the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. It seems they were very caught up in the feast itself and looking back on their deliverance from Egypt. Well, think of this feast being passed on from generation to generation. Many of you probably have customs in your home. Now, we don't call them customs, traditions. Just it's the way your family does it. Things the way my family does it. Just little things, maybe nothing of great importance. Whether you do it the same way each year at Thanksgiving or Christmas or whatever, whether it's a special occasion or just a little thing you do day by day that's been passed along, your parents did it that way and we do it that way and it goes on. Think of the Passover feast being passed along for roughly some 1,500 years. Year after year, passed on from generation to generation. Father and mother teaching their children, and the children growing up from the day, first day they could remember, and even before that when they were babes in arms, a Passover feast and the Feast of Unleavened Bread would be practiced in their homes year after year. Perhaps in some of the families, maybe they wandered from that and didn't practice it, but the children would have seen it in the homes around them of the faithful Jews who were living in accordance with the law. Passed on through many generations. And that leads us up. Now I'd like us to turn over to Luke. The book of Luke in chapter 22. Luke 22 and verse 7. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ himself being brought up in a home, faithful Jewish parents, and no doubt from when he was just a very small young lad, he could remember his family observing the Passover feast, and yet he knew the full significance of it. And now we come to this one recorded year when the Lord himself observed the Passover feast with his disciples. In Luke 22 and verse 7, "Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat.' And they said unto them, 'Where wilt thou that we prepare?' And he said unto them, 'Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready.' And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire, I have a desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Recently, we were studying this topic in a Sunday school class I'm involved in down at Hillendale Chapel. We're studying this passage. I think the significance really has never hit me, and I'm sure there's much of the significance that I don't understand. But I don't think I've ever appreciated what the apostles, the disciples, were going through at this time. Think of this, not only in the Lord's family, but in their families. The Passover feast was something that was passed down for years, roughly 1,500 years. It was something that would continue on. And now the Lord observes the Passover feast with them and says things like, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. He speaks of the fulfillment of the Passover feast. In verse 16, I will not eat any more thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. What does this mean? What is the fulfillment of the Passover feast? We thought it was something we look back to. It's a reminder of our deliverance from Egypt, of our being kept safe in this plague, the death of the firstborn. And I have a hard time appreciating possibly the confusion or wonder, the contemplation that might have been going on in the minds of the apostles. And possibly just really a non-understanding until the days that followed. And the Spirit was given, and understanding and enlightenment was given that they could look back and see that Christ was that Passover lamb. That the Passover feast pictured the Messiah, who was the Lord Jesus Christ. So think of that, the turmoil, in a sense, that the apostles might have been going through here. And the tremendous change from the old feast to the new feast. The Passover feast, remembrance of deliverance from Egypt. And now the new feast, the Lord instituting the Lord's Supper, was no longer looking back to Egypt, but now looking back to the cross of Christ. The old reminder, that of looking back to Egypt. The new reminder, the death of the Lord, instead of the death of a lamb. The Lord shed blood to deliver us from sin and death. Tremendous change took place here in the ways that the Lord would want His people to carry out His ordinances. Let's look over at 1 Corinthians and just read a few verses of that familiar passage. 1 Corinthians 11, and verse 23. The Lord's Supper, a vitally important observance of the Lord's people that the Lord Himself passed on to Paul. 1 Corinthians 11, 23. Paul, who was not at that original time when the Lord instituted this Lord's Supper where we would remember Him, Paul said, I've received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. It's interesting here that Paul doesn't mention anything about the Passover feast. No more looking back to Egypt, but just looking back to the Lord's death. The fulfillment of the Passover. I think of where Paul also wrote in Corinthians, Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. So in thinking of the Lord's Supper, and that's what I'd like for us to mainly think of this morning in our remaining minutes together, I'd like us, first of all, to appreciate the significance of the institution of the Lord's Supper, replacing the old Passover feast that the Jewish nation celebrated. Now we have the fulfillment of the Passover feast in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not the lamb from the flock out in the field, but the Lamb of God sent down from heaven who sacrificed himself for us. What a wonderful, wonderful remembrance that is. And another vital change, I believe, that took place here. Think of the Passover feast passed on from year to year, and especially in the Jewish tradition, picked up a very ritualistic sequence of events. Not too long ago, we had a Jewish Christian come to the chapel where Elaine and I are in fellowship for our Wednesday evening meeting, and he put on a Passover feast. Very interesting. Just to show all the pictures, many, many more types of Christ in that feast. It was a really, really beautiful, beautiful time. And he appreciated that significance, especially because of his Jewish background and heritage. But in that, we could see, too, how in the Jewish families was very much of a ritual. I mean, they could look down 5 years down the road, and they could tell you throughout the Passover feast exactly every word that would be said and when it would be said. And not that that was necessarily bad, but it was very, very much of a set ritualistic sequence of events that had become to be that. But now I'd like us to consider the Lord's Supper. I believe maybe a brother this morning, and maybe it was just something in my own thoughts, had mentioned about it's not just a ritualistic thing we go through each week, but a wonderful gathering of worshiping the Lord where we're reminded of His love for us and the love that He wants to draw forth from us. Another brother in the Lord mentioned in our class down at Hillendale Chapel, as we're going through this passage and topic, that a friend asked him, how can you observe the Lord's Supper week after week? How can you do it so often? It must just be an obligation you have to go to fulfill. And Jim had some answers for him. So that was interesting. We talked about that some, and I was thinking, well, is it a ritual when I wake up and tell my wife I love her in the morning? My goodness, I have to do that every day, several times, maybe many times every day. Certainly that's not a ritual. I look forward to it. It's wonderful. It's new each morning. It still is, and I trust it will be for many years, Lord willing. Certainly, when we gather together to express our love and worship to the Lord, that's anything but a ritual. Anything but that. There's no set sequence, no set order of events, no set words. The Spirit inspires words of praise and hymns of praise and reminders from Scripture that draw our eyes to Him. Certainly wonderful. Certainly anything but a ritual. So I think that's possibly a change from the old Passover feast and now truly a time of worship and Spirit-inspired worship as we gather together to remember the Lord. Well, we had glanced at the observance of the Passover, the institution of the Lord's Supper that we partake in together as believers week by week. And I'd like us to glance at how the early Christians now understood and put this feast into observance, the feast of the Lord's Supper, the gathering where they gathered together to worship and remember the Lord. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Many of the early believers were of Jewish descent, and probably many of the Gentile believers were at least aware of the Passover feast and were aware of how the Lord had instituted now this change. No longer the Passover feast, but the Lord's Supper, gathering together to remember Him. How did they respond to that? How did they respond to His command to remember Him in the breaking of bread and the passing of the cup? Acts 20 and verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Quite a long gathering that they had there, apparently. Special gathering, since Paul was going to be leaving the next day. But we see here in the practice of the early believers, they met on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, Resurrection Day, to remember the Lord and the breaking of the bread. We can look back to other early church historical references. For instance, Justin Martyr and the teaching of the 12, and they write that the Lord's Supper, this remembrance gathering, was celebrated every Lord's Day, every first day of the week among the early church. And along with that, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. What else can we see concerning the practice of the early church with this gathering that the Lord instituted himself? Acts 2:42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Four things here that characterize the early church. And I think a key word here is continued steadfastly. My dear wife stirred up some thoughts concerning these words and doing a brief word study on them, and turned out to be something really interesting, really encouraging, caused my heart to rejoice. The words there, continued steadfastly, the Greek word that's put that way in some places, it says they were devoted to, coming from the same word that we get continued steadfastly, taken into two words in the English. The word back in the original text carries a meaning like we're strong in. The idea there is a strength. The basic root word there, it means strong or strength. Now think of that. It says they were strong in these things, is the idea that is given in this verse. The early church gathers, the early Christians were strong in the apostles' doctrine. They were strong in fellowship. They were strong in breaking of bread. They were strong in prayers. That really makes me rejoice. When I think of that, it makes me think, for instance, of a team. Some of you here might be sports fans, and you have your favorite team, baseball this time of year, football coming up in the fall, and if I ask you what's so good about your team, and you'd name off, well, I have a great quarterback, or say a great pitcher this time of the year, a real good infielder and infielders, and a really great batting lineup, and those are the strengths. You usually think of a team by their strengths. You're not going to say, well, they have a terrible this and terrible. You don't think of the weaknesses so much, but the strengths are what stand out, and that's how you remember a team or a person generally. The strengths. And it's interesting to see that in this verse. From what Luke observed and the reports that he gathered as he wrote the book of Acts, he's saying, if I could use the picture of the team again, this team, the early church meeting together, this team of believers had strengths. And their strengths were the apostles' doctrine or teaching. What we have is the Word of God now. They were really strong in fellowship. It just kind of stood out. They were strong in fellowshipping together. They were strong in breaking of bread, gathering together, faithfully remembering the Lord, worshiping Him in the way that He commanded them to. They were strong in prayers, fervent, effectual prayers of the righteous gathering together. Well, the main thing there I want us to remember is the breaking of bread. The early church was strong in the breaking of bread, and this shone out to those around and to the writer of the book of Acts. They were strong in that. It was one of their strengths. They continued in that faithfully, steadfastly. And that stood out to those around that took notice. They were strong in that. That's something that I'm sure we would desire to be. Strong in all these areas. Especially in the breaking of bread. Strong in worshiping and remembering the Lord and what He's done for us. I'd like us to consider three areas. That's a long introduction. Now a short body of the message. Three areas concerning the breaking of bread. Breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper involves preparation. It involves participation, and it involves a proclamation. Three areas, a preparation, a participation, and a proclamation by all the believers gathered together. First, the preparation. We were over in the book of 1 Corinthians. Let us read some verses following those we read. 1 Corinthians 11:28. Concerning our preparation, Paul writes, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. A matter of preparation for the Lord's Supper. Paul, in writing about the Lord's Supper here, is to examine ourselves. Examine ourselves. Are there any things that are keeping us from being in fellowship with the Lord? Unconfessed sin that the Lord wants us to confess. And we don't even have to ask for forgiveness or cleansing. Isn't that wonderful? He says, confess our sins. If we confess our sins, then the rest He does. He is faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's what the Lord desires of us, especially in preparation for coming to the Lord's Supper. But one other thing here, that two other points that are very important that really appreciated as this was discussed in our this class that we had on Hillendale. One is that it's a self-examination. I appreciated that reminder. I come not to examine someone else, but to examine myself before the Lord and to come in fellowship with Him. Self-examination. And then the other thing, vitally important, because especially finding that might tend to be introspective and have a hard time accepting the Lord's forgiveness. In verse 28, 1 Corinthians 11, 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. The purpose of the self-examination is that we might confess and be cleansed in preparing us for the Lord's Supper, not to keep us away from remembering the Lord. He says, examine ourselves, and then, so let him eat. The purpose is not to keep one away, but yet that one would come prepared to truly worship the Lord and fellowship with Him. The preparation of each one's heart in coming to the Lord's Supper. Then the idea of participation. Everyone participates. All believers are to participate at the Lord's Supper. Now, this doesn't just involve the male believers, the male priests, standing and giving a word from Scripture or a hymn, but we all participate in our hearts in singing hymns to the Lord. And I'd like us to consider especially three areas in which we can participate. We think of the Lord's Supper at a time when we offer up praise and worship to the Lord. And going back to the Old Testament economy, who was it that made the offerings up to the Lord? And it was the priests. The priests did that for the people, generally, in the Old Testament offering. And yet we come over to the New Testament and we see, who are the priests? Every believer. Every believer is a priest unto the Lord. So we come to the Lord's Supper, and what kind of offerings, or if I can use the word sacrifices, thinking of the Old Testament economy, what kind of sacrifices can we bring to offer to the Lord in worship and praise to Him at the Lord's Supper? Let's look at three references together. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. Hebrews 13 and 15. By Him, that is, Christ, by the Lord Jesus, we, thinking in a special sense of the Lord's Supper, we offer up to Him a sacrifice of praise. Is that acceptable to Him? It certainly is. You see it in Scripture here. Our brother reminded us of places of songs and psalms of praise and speaking of the Lord's love and making Him personal Lord, my Savior, my God, and praising Him for all that He has done. A sacrifice of praise. That is one sacrifice, a spiritual sacrifice we can all bring to the Lord together as we remember Him. And then looking on at the next verse, Hebrews 13, 16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. In the margin here in my Bible, to communicate says means to share what you have with others. To share what you have with others. That's encouraging to me. I must confess, if anything,
in my own life has been a ritual part of remembering the Lord would be passing the basket. It's just something we seem to do at the end, and that's the meeting when we do it. Well, there's a meaning behind that, and there can be something that can really cause us to rejoice. That's not just a ritual. Really what we're doing is sharing what we have, in one way at least, with others. That our monetary goods might be shared with the Lord's people around the world through missionary service and in various ways that it's distributed. That can be something to cause us to rejoice. I don't want to blow that out of proportion, but the reason I point that out is that we can rejoice in that. Look at what it says. To do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. God is well pleased. And he sees things being shared with others. This can take place through many other means, but this is just one way in the Lord's Supper that it's a sacrifice that's offered up to him, that's sent to others. That encourages my heart, that causes me to rejoice when I see from Scripture that the Lord is well pleased as the gifts come and go out to those who have need. Wonderful. We also see that in Philippians 4:17, the same idea of giving of our goods to others. Paul writes, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." Fruit that may abound to your account. "But I have received all, but I have all rather, and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smelling, a sacrifice acceptable, well pleasing to God." A sweet smelling, acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. Amazing. I think I've gone for years without appreciating the joy that can stir up in my heart. When should we be happy? Well, it's when the Lord's happy, when He's well pleased. That's what gives us joy and happiness. And this is one thing that's well pleasing to Him. One way that we can offer sacrifices to Him is of our practical gifts in sharing with others, especially at the Lord's table. And then finally in Romans 12, another form of sacrifice that as believer priests, every one of us can offer to the Lord as we worship Him. And again, not just at the Lord's Supper, but we're thinking of especially that time. Romans 12, 1 and 2, familiar verses. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." What is the pleasing, the holy, acceptable sacrifice to God here? The sacrifice of ourselves. The Lord's Supper can be a time of renewed dedication, in a sense. And there again, we can do that every day. But only when we think of what He's done for us and what's symbolized in the bread and the cup, His broken body, His shed blood, one of the sacrifices that should draw forth from ourselves is a dedication, a presentation of our bodies to Him as living sacrifices, as a sacrifice that's well-pleasing to Him. So these are some sacrifices that can be made to Him as we remember Him, as we gather together to focus on Him and to praise Him and thank Him and worship Him for all He's done. I just appreciate thinking of these. Sometimes at the Lord's Supper, my soul desires to offer something to the Lord that I know will be pleasing to Him. Well, these are some areas that He says in His Word, things that are pleasing to Him. Then finally, briefly, we had the preparation, the participation, and the proclamation. Then what do we proclaim at the Lord's Supper? In 1 Corinthians 11, we read already in 1 Corinthians 11, 26, that we proclaim or show the Lord's death till He comes. That's one thing we proclaim at the Lord's Supper. The Lord's death, the reminder of His death that took place. And we do it until He comes. There's two other things that are proclaimed at the Lord's Supper that we really don't focus on, and I think rightly so, it's not the focus. Nothing should be our focus except the Lord Himself. There are two other things that Scripture mentions that we proclaim at the Lord's Supper. Just back one chapter into 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? We proclaim our communion or our oneness with Him. We partake of the bread, partake of the cup. In a sense, proclaiming through those symbols, those emblems, that we are one with Him. We are one with Christ. Beautiful thought to think of that. Being one with the Lord. We proclaim our oneness and our fellowship with Christ. And right along in the next verse, 1 Corinthians 10:17, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. We pass the one loaf, and that reminds us of the body of Christ. It reminds us that we have one Lord, but it reminds us also that we are one in Him. We are the body of Christ, the one body of Christ. A beautiful imagery there. Another thing, personally, it causes me to praise Him. If we pass the bread, a proclamation and a reminder that we are one in our common Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. A wonderful proclamation. We proclaim His death till He comes. We proclaim the oneness that we have individually with the Lord. We proclaim the oneness of the body of Christ. The Lord's Supper, a weekly ritual of the church? No, by no means. A regular gathering where we have the privilege of expressing our praise and thanksgiving to Him. The privilege as believer priest to offer sacrifices that are well-pleasing to Him and that should be well-pleasing to us since we know that it's well-pleasing to Him. A time that we can come together to proclaim these truths concerning the Lord and His body, the church. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, we praise Your name this morning for the wonderful riches and inheritance that is ours through Your death on the cross. Thank You, Lord, for the institution of the Lord's Supper, time that we can gather together as believers to remember You. Lord, I pray that in a renewed way that You would stir up our hearts to worship, to praise, to rejoice, even in this meeting that we have together week by week, the wonderful privilege that is ours. Just another one of the riches of Your blessings that You have for us. Thank You, Lord, for dying on the cross for our sins, the encouragement that You give from Your Word. I pray that You would remind us and encourage us throughout this coming week. We thank You in Your precious name. Amen.